And please turn once more to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And let's pray before we turn to God's word this morning. Father, each time we gather around your word, we are both ever so grateful to you for the provision of this revelation to us, this declaration, these words which come to us revealing who you are. And while we are both thankful, we are also, Father, in realization of our inadequacy. I am in realization of my inadequacy as we turn to your word this morning. We realize again, Father, how dependent we are upon you, upon your Spirit, to direct our thoughts, to open our minds, to open our ears, to help us to understand the truths of your word that you have before us this morning. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be present with us, and that indeed your word this morning would not return unto you void, but would prosper in the way that you send it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, where it is only that final soil that gives birth to, if you will, and that germinates the seed which ultimately, the only seed which ultimately grows to a full plant, a mature plant, a fruit-bearing plant, and does not wither before that occasion. The words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, where he talks about, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The words of the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. Three very different texts, but three texts that I would suggest have something in common, and have something in common with our text this morning in Colossians chapter 2. For whether it's a warning, as the parable of the sower really is, when you consider the last words of the parable as the Lord gives it in Matthew chapter 13, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, are the last words of that parable. Whether it's a warning as such, whether it's an example given to us as Paul in Philippians chapter 3, whether it's an exhortation to us as it is in Hebrews chapter 12. What these three texts have in common, along with our text this morning, what these three texts have in common, along with countless other texts in the New Testament, is the urging and the instruction that they give to us to not merely start well, but to continue on, to press on, to run on, to keep going, to continue on. We talked about this just a few weeks ago in our study already in the book of Colossians. We talked about the fact that although we hold absolutely, I hold absolutely, we as a church hold absolutely, we as a fellowship of Baptist churches hold absolutely to what can be called the doctrine of eternal security. That once we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, once we have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, once we have come to faith in Christ and passed from death unto life, that at that point there is no one who can pluck us out of his hand, that we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. We hold to that. I hold to that. We believe that with all our hearts. But we recognize at the same time a few weeks ago, and we recognize again via these texts, that nevertheless, there is within the New Testament a tension that is created by these texts. For there are these texts that say that it is also necessary that we continue on, that we not be like those plants that did wither and die before reaching fruitfulness. And I suggested at that time a few weeks ago that I believe that tension is there within Scripture, within the New Testament in particular, not to in any way, shape, or form to detract from that doctrine that I've talked about already, that doctrine of what we call eternal security. That this tension does not detract in one iota from that, but rather that tension is present within the New Testament in order that we never presume. We never presume or assume. We never presume ourselves to be in Christ, but rather we look to the evidence that we are truly in Him. And what is that evidence? That we are continuing on, that we are walking on, that we are continuing on in Him. I've also mentioned at times past, and I mention again now, that Bev and I, as the years go by, and as the birthdays go by, and as the birthdays with zeros go by, that Bev and I increasingly talk about finishing well, that it's not enough to start well, that we want to finish well, to finish well. And conversely, there are countless sad examples, including even in the last few months, last two or three months, the example of a fairly well-known evangelical pastor and author who has come out and said that he has, in I believe his words, deconverted, and he's walked away from the faith. And this has made the news in not only Christian circles, but more broadly than that. Again, the need to finish well, the need to continue on. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this day, this Thanksgiving Sunday, Paul urges us on. Paul again, for we've seen this already, but once again, Paul urges us on to continue on, to press on, to keep going. For he says there, right in verse 6, the first verse of the two that we're looking at this morning, he says in verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." So walk in Him. As you have received, first of all, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. The Colossians had received Christ Jesus the Lord. As they had received the teaching, the instruction, the passing on, and this word really speaks of that, the passing on of one to another. Paul uses this word a number of times, the idea of receiving and having passed on to him. And here he talks about the fact that the Colossians had passed on to them from Epaphras, who is the one who brought the gospel to them, that they have received the gospel from Epaphras and the teaching and instruction of the gospel of Christ. They have received that, first of all, in their ears, but also they have received it by faith. In other words, Paul is saying here, you've started well. You've started well in that you have received the gospel. You've started well. But now, as you've started well, he says to the Colossians, what you need to do is continue to live your lives in a manner consistent with how you started. To live your lives in a manner consistent with how you started. Where am I getting that from? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Now, as we move along here, and as we actually, before we move further, if you're following along closely in the text which is before you, you might notice a slight difference between some of the words that I'm using and some of the words that the Apostle Paul is using, and that's deliberate on my part. For Paul actually said there in verse 6, once again, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." And what I've been predominantly saying is, as the Colossians received the gospel. And there's a slight difference there. Now, first of all, when Paul says, "When you received Christ Jesus the Lord," I think we all understand that what he is saying there is, as I have said, as you receive the gospel, as the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to you, was given to you, and as you receive that. So they are indeed one and the same. But why does Paul say it one way, say it that way, talk about receiving Christ rather than receiving the gospel message? And also a follow-up question to that, that you might be asking quietly in your minds, not out loud because you're too gracious to do so. The follow-up question would be, and why is Craig making such a big deal about the difference between the two? Well, let's answer both of those questions. First of all, Paul says it this way. He talks about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord rather than saying explicitly what was happening. They were receiving the gospel and the instruction of the gospel message. He says that because of what he follows up with in the next words. He doesn't say receive the gospel because he wants to go on and say, he does not want to say, as you therefore have received the gospel, so walk in the gospel. He wants to specifically say, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So that's why Paul says it that way, because he wants to follow up by saying, so walk in him. So now let's answer the follow-up question. Why is Craig making such a big deal about the difference between those two? Well, here's why. I'm making a big deal about it because Paul has been and continues to make a big deal about this all the way through the book of Colossians. Because remember, as I've said countless times already in our study, Paul's answer to the question of the false teaching, because it's false teaching that is driving and is the occasion for this book, for this epistle, and Paul's answer, what have I been saying consistently? Paul's answer is Christ, 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 and a proper understanding of who Christ is and the work of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. That is what the book of Colossians is about, and that is Paul's answer to them. And for that reason, he does not say, as you receive the gospel, continue in the gospel. He says very deliberately, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him. And that is why he is saying that. And that is why I am making such a big deal out of it. In other words, notice once again, and I would have you recall from a couple of times in past days where I've said this already, where I've boasted, as it were, that I can summarize Paul's entire theology in two words, in Christ, in him. And we're seeing that once again, aren't we? We're seeing that once again in the Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. For we are to walk in him. Here again we have it, that as they receive by faith the gospel message, what was really happening there was, as they received that gospel message, they were receiving Christ Jesus. They were being joined to him. They were being united to him. They were now, as a result, their state was now such as can be described as being in him, in Christ. And Paul is once again emphasizing that. And in the same way that we who are married are joined to our spouse in marriage, are united in a covenantal way to our spouse in marriage. And as a result of that, we are to live our lives from then on ever in light of that union with our spouse. Paul is saying the exact same thing to the Colossians here. Understand your union with Christ, that you are in him, and continue on to live your lives in ways that reflect, that give evidence of the fact, that are consistent with the fact that you are in him, in Christ, united to him. So how does that take place? How does that take place? Well, via paths, plants, and buildings, if you're following along in the outline. For Paul mixes his metaphors now in a wonderfully Pauline sort of way. He mixes his metaphors just in the course of a couple of verses here in this passage. What do I mean by that? And though he mixes his metaphors, he brings about in a wonderfully clear way also the point that he's trying to make. I say he mixes his metaphors because he's talking about walking in him. So what's he talking about? He's talking about walking in a particular path in life. There's the path. But then he goes on, and as we go on now to describe how that takes place, he talks about being rooted, and he enters into the realms of plants and uses a metaphor, an image from the realm of plants. And then in the very next words, he says, and it is also done by being built up, and he enters into the realms of buildings. And all of these are favorite metaphors and images that Paul draws on occasion, and he does so here, and he mixes them all together. But it makes the point very clearly. We have no difficulty with this. So let's move through this. And I'm going to move through it rather quickly here, and I'm going to do so simply because really he's making one simple point by this. So let's move through rooted, being built up, being established. Let's move through this fairly quickly and get to the point, and then the main point of what Paul is saying here. First of all, he says, how do we walk on? How do we walk on in him? Well, first of all, understand, he says we do this by being rooted, by being built up, by being established. So now let's take a look at each one of those. First of all, rooted. And as I said, obviously, this is an image from the agricultural world, from the plant world. As any healthy plant requires healthy roots, even so, Paul is simply saying here in a picture and an image that is wonderful and wonderfully clear, we can all grasp. The health of a believer in the same way depends upon healthy roots. The verb that he's using here, rooted, the fact that they are rooted, is actually in what grammarians would call the perfect tense. It's a past tense. But by this tense, it not only establishes that it was done in the past, this rooting, but that it involves and gives rise to an ongoing state of affairs. So though this has happened quite simply in the past, this rooting, when they receive the gospel, when they receive Christ Jesus, when they are united with him, he's making clear by this that this is not only something that was left in the past, but rather it's an ongoing state of affairs for them. They continue to be rooted in him. The Colossians were rooted in the past, in Christ, when they received the gospel, when they received Christ by faith, and they have been rooted more deeply since then by further teaching in the gospel. For a fitting illustration of this, we need look no further than the text that I began with very briefly this morning in my introduction, that other text in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. For you will remember, perhaps, in that parable, there were four types of soil. The second soil is the soil that is so shallow that no proper root actually forms. The plant germinates, the plant grows, the plant emerges from the ground, but when the sun starts to beat down on it, it withers. And by that, our Lord is giving indication that without that rooting that Paul is talking about here, when what was the sun representing? When the persecutions and difficulties and suffering comes along, the plant simply withers and it does not continue on. It does not walk on. Rooted, first of all. The need for roots, the need for grounding in the gospel. Not only that initial grounding, but an ongoing rooting, an ongoing grounding into this present day as we continue to walk on. And that's what comes clearly in the next how-to, in the next phrase, as he switches over his metaphors and talks about being built up further in verse 7. Rooted, first of all, but also being built up. That Paul switches his image to the image of buildings, that it's not only necessary that a plant have a root, but it must grow. It's not only necessary that a building have a foundation, but it must also be built on top of that foundation. And that is so obvious to us that it makes for a very obvious point that Paul is making here. Last week, when we were in chapter 2, verse 2, and Paul was talking about his desire that the Colossians would be encouraged or strengthened. Same idea, that the Colossians would be encouraged or strengthened. And we talked at that time last week in chapter 2, verse 2, about that reflecting Paul's heart as a pastor. Not so much as a missionary to the Gentiles, not so much as an apostle, though he was both of those things, but rather as a pastor. For that is the desire of every pastor. And we talked about this last week, didn't we? That the desire and actually the role and the functioning of every pastor, as is indicated, as I pointed out last week and point out again now from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That's not in your outline, but you can jot it down. I neglected somehow to put it in there. If you're interested, you can jot that down. We're going to see that once again. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 points out that that is the role and purpose of the pastor. That God gave some apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers, prophets, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, that they may be equipped for ministry. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 said last week, and what it also says for us this week. And that's the idea in different words, but the same thought this week, that we must be continually, Colossians 2, 7 now, back there, that we must continually be being built up, encouraged, strengthened last week, equipped in Ephesians chapter 4, here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, continually being built up. And that also is necessary for us to do what? For us to continue on, for us to walk on in Him. Thirdly and quickly here, he talks about us not only being rooted and built up, but also about being established in the faith. Now, the sole thing that I would have pointed out to you here this morning about that is, just very quickly, because this is what struck me, is that I tend to, and perhaps you as well, when you're imagining this and when you're seeing this plant grow, when you're seeing this building built, whichever metaphor you're latching onto, when you're seeing the initial root, the foundation, when you're seeing the growing that takes place after that, or the building upon that takes place after that in the case of the building. And then you come across this phrase of being established. What comes into my mind is something that is very static. Okay, that's the end of the game. The building is built. It is established. End of the game. But Paul is talking about this as an ongoing thing here. And what I gather from this and what I pass on to you from this is the idea that we are never in this life fully established, but we need to continue to do what? To walk in Him. We continue to need to be further rooted. We continue to need to be further built upon. We continue to need to be further established. This is an ongoing thing that needs to take place for us to continue on, for us to be established, for us to walk in Him. And this is all accomplished how? And here we reach the one point that these three phrases are making. For Paul goes on to say, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. This is the one point that we would make by these three phrases that he's using, by these three verbs that he's talking about, these three activities of the Holy Spirit. He's recognizing and declaring here that this takes place, that we are only able to continue on, only able to walk as we are rooted, as we are built upon, as we are established. But those three things only take place through the regular feeding upon instruction from God's Word. That's the only way that this can take place. That otherwise, that building, far from being established, will be a wobbly structure. A wobbly structure in an earthquake zone. For that is where we live, and that is where we are walking through. We're walking through an earthquake zone, as it were, if I can throw in a mixed metaphor there. For like the Colossians, who are facing this false teaching, this heresy that was coming at them. And that is, again, the context that Paul is speaking into here. We likewise are being bombarded, as I've constantly warned you and will continue to warn you. We are constantly being bombarded likewise by false messages. We'll see the warnings to the Colossians in the next verses and the next time we gather around the book of Colossians in a couple of weeks. For next week is our consultation weekend. But in a couple of weeks, when we gather around this again, in the very next verses, we'll read about Paul warning them of philosophies, of empty deceit, of traditions of men, of the basic principles of this world that will keep the Colossians and will keep us from continuing on unless we are constantly being fed in God's word. But now in conclusion, and I reach the main point of our entire morning this morning on Thanksgiving Sunday. How do we know that we are walking in Him? How do we know that we are continuing on? We've talked about already the exhortation, this tension in Scripture, this exhortation, this example, this warning that comes to us again and again and again to continue on. We've talked briefly here about how Paul instructs us of how that is to take place. Through the regular feeding upon God's word, which in turn roots us, builds us up, and establishes us. But the real point I want to make this morning is, as we look at ourselves, how do we know that we are walking in Him? How do we know that we are continuing on in Him? How do we know that we're rooted? How do we know that we're built up? How do we know that we're established? Is there a test for this? Forgive the chemical reference here from a former chemistry professor. What's the litmus test here to see that we are? I didn't intend to say that. What's the litmus test for us by which we can see that we are indeed continuing on and walking on? Well, this text tells us very clearly. It tells us what should result from the working of the Spirit through the Word that roots us, that builds us up, that establishes us, that causes us to continue on. What is the litmus test of that? This text tells us. It tells us that such believers ought to be therefore abounding in our faith with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I found it fascinating, and you should too, if you sit and think about this for a minute. I found it fascinating as I thought about the number of ways that Paul could have ended that sentence. The number of ways, if I was just to imagine reading this for the first time and stop that sentence before the last word, abounding in it with, and then close my Bible and imagine how Paul might have concluded that. For there are a number of ways, biblically, we could complete that sentence and be bang on biblically. There are a number of ways that Paul could have completed that that would be very consistent with the ways he has spoken in other occasions in the Scriptures. There are many ways we could have concluded that and been correct in that. We could have talked about abounding with joy, abounding in peace, abounding in hope, abounding in love, abounding in ministry, abounding in service, abounding in good works, abounding in the fruit of the Spirit. Would not all of those have been perfectly Pauline? Would not all of those be perfectly biblically correct? And yet, he doesn't say any one of those. Paul says here, what is the ultimate test as a believer that you are continuing on in Him, that you are walking in Him? Paul says it's that we are abounding with thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving. That the mark of being rooted, built up, established, being regularly fed in the teaching of God's word, such that we continue on, such that we finish well, such that we walk in Him. The litmus test of that is abounding in thanksgiving. To put it negatively, and I'm sorry that I'm going to really poke and prod here now, but I need to. To put it negatively, if you think this morning that you are continuing on in Christ, that you are walking in Him, that you are on the road to finishing well, but there is within you, rather than flowing out of you, gushing out of you, thanksgiving, if there is instead a root of bitterness, a critical spirit, a spirit of negativity, a spirit of anything else other than thanksgiving to God, then I have one word for you. Beware. Beware. For that is not what Paul is saying ought to issue forth from the one who truly is continuing on. So here's the test. I think I've made it very clear, but with this, I conclude. Earlier today, we sang the following: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. If as you sang that this morning, there was not gushing forth from you this river of thanksgiving, again, beware, beware. For truly walking in Him is to be abounding with thanksgiving. I'm going to pray now, but before I do, or as I do, and following that, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to pray. We will conclude, as the service order says, our service with the singing of In Christ Alone, again reminding ourselves that all of these riches, as Paul has been reminding us, are to be found in Christ. But before we sing that, after I pray, and before we sing that, and I've warned the worship team about this already, we're going to sing again, verse number 3, of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for Christ. I give you thanks this morning for each one of my brothers and sisters here who are in Him, who are united to Him by faith, who have started well, who have begun well. And Father, my prayer this morning, clearly as Paul prays and exhorts this morning from this text, my prayer for my brothers and sisters, my prayer for myself, is that we would so walk in Him, that we would finish well, that we would be indeed abounding in our faith with thanksgiving. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.